come back to read in Romans 12 in the discussion I'm working with in these Christian graces tonight. I want to add one more to them tomorrow morning, and then in our last talk tomorrow, I want to talk with you a little bit about how we practically seek to bring these things to pass. I know that some of you will be gone in the morning, and my work starts in the morning too. My class is at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. They'll be looking at my picture and listening to a tape of my lecture. Tomorrow morning. So if you have to depart from us tonight, we're glad you were here. That's all we can say. Drive safely on your way home and come back for the fall foliage weekend next year. Try to make that a big thing and other things like that too. So Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. And we'll stop there at verse 16 in our reading in Romans 12 for tonight. Tonight I'm talking with you about the concept of having a sympathetic understanding of others. That's the Christian grace I want to emphasize tonight. I've talked about the importance of the kindly attitude, the cheerful spirit, the hospitable posture, and a positive manner towards those who offend you. And tonight I want to talk about the sympathetic understanding, which is one of the Christian graces. And by sympathetic understanding, we mean the ability to reach out and encourage one another. Maybe this book by Mr. Crabb that David showed us a few minutes ago, I never can keep all these books read, David, but maybe that book would say a lot about it in his title of encouragement with that book. It might say a lot about it. Every time I read a book, why, some of them greatly blessed, sometimes I'm discouraged too, and seeing the Dobson lectures and reading his books showed us that we were not psychologically qualified to be married in the first place, let alone to have children in the second place. And by that time, we already had five that were pretty well grown, and it was too late to turn back the clock. But a lot of these books were enormously helpful to us, and it might be that Dr. Crabb's book on encouragement would do just that very thing. But a sympathetic understanding, by definition, is your willingness to enter into and encourage the lives of others. It's not just looking at people and saying, I'm sorry for you. It's not just crying when they cry. It's not just laughing when they laugh. It's the concept of realizing that other people like yourselves have aches and needs and problems and joys, and you need to somehow enter into those things by being with them and understanding them and being caring for them. And I suppose you could take a whole course at the counseling center and still not know a lot about that. What I know, I know. I have to live with what I know, and what I don't know, I can't be bothered by. I ought to want to know more, too. But the emphasis is said very simply by the apostle here to those who had ever gone to the university. He says to them, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep, keep a common mind one with another. Don't be bugged about the big things, but put your attention on persons of estate like yourselves. He says it pretty emphatically. And that's the concept of a sympathetic understanding. An understanding that reaches out and allows you to enter into and encourage the lives of others. There are a lot of things that work against it in our world. Our own selfishness works against it. The press of time works against it. I can't discuss all of those things. But somehow you have to go back and see what the apostle says in about 8 words. And he doesn't say it with if or and or but, and he doesn't take a 30-minute sermon to explain it. He says, you rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep and have a commonness of mind with all those round about you. Don't be fluffed up or unfurled over something you can't touch, but enter into the lives of others for encouragement and help for them. And that's what we call a sympathetic understanding. It isn't knowing everything. It's not having all the answers. It's the willingness to be part of other people through a common sharing in the burdens and joys of life with them. It is awfully, awfully important. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9 how for the gospel's sake he would be willing to be to all things to all men. He didn't mean he would become a bank robber to witness to those in prison. You have to understand the common sense of it. But he meant he would enter into the lives of all about us. He would be governed by the word and governed by the Great Commission and governed by the gospel, but as much as possible, he would enter into the lives of those about him that he might win them. And then, having won them, to disciple them and to encourage them in the matter of Christian growth. I've often looked at the passage in Hebrews 12:12, where we're told about making the straight paths for our feet, lifting up the feeble hands and taking care of the knees that bend, that we who know the Lord might be able to walk together. But if you've got a broken ankle and nobody lifts you up, you have to drag it until the pain kills you, I suppose. So the emphasis of Hebrews 12:12 is that we lift and bear and encourage and help one another. You'll say the same things in Hebrews 13 with the doing of good deeds that are a sweet-smelling sacrifice before God, an offering that he's not unhappy with. And I've thought so many times of the ministry of Jesus. A lot could be said about it, but I've thought so many times of the ministry of Jesus. How he could witness to all persons, not from the pulpit, but from understanding their concept in life and meeting with them where they were. To be sure, he is a much higher example than we are likely to attain to. But we've got to know that a sympathetic understanding is one of those graces that ought to mark the believer. When you see this film tonight, I have seen it. I plan to watch it again. I'm not a big film man, but I enjoyed this one. It's enormously accurate historically. Enormously accurate. I can't quite talk about the acting or the photography, I don't know anything about those things. If it's corny acting, I kind of know that. But I don't know anything about photography. I can't tell you whether the color is good or bad, and I don't know whether the sound system will, those things I don't know. But when you watch this film tonight, and when you see the burden that's on the heart of Brother Leonard and the things he wants to do for God, you've got to sympathetically understand how he yearns to do these things for God, but the time and the moments and the seasons wait to make themselves right for him. It is, as David said a few moments ago, I thought, a very good film, demonstrating the zeal to carry the burden of God's witness to different places and to do it when nobody else was doing it and when nobody could write a book on how it ought to be done. Those men just had to go out and figure out a way to do it, men and women together in connection with that particular work, and into territories where the other settlers didn't want them, because they feared the gospel would make the slaves unhappy with their lot and things of that sort. You'll be impressed with the film. But what you have to do in watching it is have a sympathetic understanding with the burden of people to whom the gospel is so important that they will commit and give everything to sharing that. Now, in our fellowships today, we have lots of things that perplex us. And I suppose the most difficult thing I face is the willingness to share my life with others. That's hard to exemplify exactly. I don't even like to admit it to myself. But I've always got things I want to do. I have never can remember a day in my life that I didn't have something I wanted to do. There probably were some, but I can't remember them now, and I'm not even trying to think of them that much. Always things I want to do. Somebody else comes along and says, hey, can I talk to you for a few minutes? Well, I have learned a long time ago that you've got to stop and talk once in a while. You've got to do it. But in me, it's always a kind of a struggle. I always kind of look around and say, why don't you find somebody in myself? I never say this out loud. In myself, I look around and say, why don't you find somebody who's got nothing to do? Never say it out loud, because I've learned that isn't the way the Lord dealt with me. I would like to treat you a little bit like the Lord has treated me. When I call upon him, he hears. When I talk to him, he responds. His word always warms my heart. And honestly, that's how I'd like to be with you. But I have to fight a fleshly desire to be selfish with my time and the things I'm doing. I have by nature an enormously secretive nature. I've worked on it for years because it's hard to have a happy marriage with a secretive nature. We have a happy marriage. We have both learned how to work with things like that. But you know, I have that kind of nature that my wife would say, where are we going today? And I'd say, get in the car, and when it stops, you'll know. That's the kind of nature I have. But that's not the kind of nature my wife has. My wife, you know, we're going to the beach. My wife would like to run out in the street and say, we're going to the beach. Everybody listen, we're going to the beach. So she would naturally expose everything, and I want to keep everything quiet together. Well, we each learn to compromise a little bit, and now I tell her where we're going, and she doesn't use her loud speaking system. They make modest compromises to work those things together. But it's one of those things that if I'm not willing to share my life with others, I really can't be a great blessing to them. And part of this whole matter of a sympathetic understanding is the willingness not to be selfish with your life. Now, there are two notes of caution. One is, I should not be hard on others and should not be hard for others to communicate with. That's one. But the second note of caution is this. Others should not bend my ear all the time. Because there are some people that are also selfish with their time. They will moan to you the same moan 40 times. And they really don't want help with it. They just like to moan and see if the moaning impresses you any more deeply. I'm one of those counselors who cries, you know. I can't take these stories if they're real tough. I have to dismiss the counselee. I go into a room and cry and blow my nose and wipe my eyes and try to get my courage back and all that sort of thing. But there ought to be a two-way understanding. I ought to be willing to sympathetically understand and enter into your life to encourage you, but you should not think that you're the only person that I have any commitment to. Can you understand that? Now, it's hard to define when you're going too far one way or the other. The extremes we can always see. But it's hard to define when you're going too far one way or the other. And so what I like is a sort of a circumstance where I can sympathetically understand and enter into your life for encouragement and help. And can do it, you know, to the fullest degree that is in my capacity and my ability. But those things really sound good in the tapes, I'll tell you. They're worth the tapes all by themselves. But at the same time, you should not be utterly demanding. I had a friend who used to call. He hasn't called for years because he got well. That's right. He got well. Praise the Lord. He got well. A lot of the Berea people would know him, so if they wonder who, I'll be glad to fill in names later. But he used to call me and talk for hours. No, I'm not exaggerating. For hours. He would call me from his home at 10 o'clock at night. He had a particular problem, and we would talk till 2 in the morning sometimes. A couple of times he called me late, and he was so distressed he wondered if he could come down and see me. Came down one night, and we talked from midnight till 6 over things that affected him. You can only do that so many nights, so we did it. He went to California, used to call me and talk, but he has gotten better. The Lord helped him tremendously. He grew and other things. He hasn't called me in 6 years. I haven't missed him. But he hasn't called me in 6 years. But he called. However, this is what I will tell you about him. He would call and he'd say, Tom, it's Blank. And I'd say, oh, hi, Blank, while getting my potato chips and soda ready because he would say to me this. Note this. Then he would say, listen, Tom, he said, I have to talk to you. But he said, if you're busy, tell me so, and I'll call you back later. He said, if you can only talk a few minutes, tell me so, and that's what we'll do. He said, tell me how long can you talk? And if I'd say, well, I can talk as long as you need to, Blank, he'd say, fine. And if I said, listen, I've got no time at all, he'd say, well, can I call you later? And I'd say, how about tomorrow night? And we'd work it out. So I appreciated that, you see. I was willing to talk with him, but he was sensitive towards the burden he was placing upon me. And when things work well like that, they work well indeed. So the sympathetic understanding isn't just that you're constantly pouring your life into others, but it is that you're ready to reach out to encourage and strengthen them as God gives you opportunity and opening to do that particular thing. But it has to be understood by both sides. You shouldn't be a leech on the particular people around you, and they shouldn't be hard as nails that they look at you and say, well, we'll see you in your casket, and until then, my, don't bother us. It shouldn't go that way. And it wouldn't go that way if we all followed Dr. Adams' concept with an aesthetic approach, and we're constantly encouraging one another, but we're not. We're not. So we have to learn something about the concept of a sympathetic understanding. And against the background of these verses in Romans 12, that's verses 15 and 16, I want to spell out 4 points for you rather quickly, so we'll still have time for the film, and the snack bar, and the bookstore, and the snack bar, and finally the snack bar. Let there be no question in your mind which of the places I am most interested in. What time is the dinner? Well, we had a wonderful dinner. I've enjoyed the food so much, but a meal only lasts about 30 minutes. The best meals only last about 30. We've had wonderful meals, I think. And I think you ought to tell the people of Rio so before you leave. We won't clap for them now. But sometime you ought to stop by the kitchen and tell Ron and all those other characters what a fine job you think they've done for us, because I think they have. And you know, that's part of the sympathetic understanding. Cooking for a gang like you all is not easy. It's not like youth camp where they'll eat anything on the table because they're absolutely starved. They'll eat the Bible verses if you put them out in booklet form, see? You are a fussy bunch to cook for. I don't mean you in particular, I just mean adults are. They sit down at the table and it's not Egg Benedict, you know. I wonder what this stuff is. So part of that sympathetic understanding is seeing the lot that people live and entering into that kind of appreciatively. Well, I mentioned four things quickly. First of all, rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep. Remember, first of all, the affairs of life are generally common to everybody. Long thought, but important. Everybody sooner or later weeps. You know, I know that there can be exceptions. You've never wept in your life, and you step outside and lightning hits you, and that's it. But normally speaking, everybody sooner or later weeps. Normally speaking, everybody sooner or later rejoices. Everybody does. So the affairs of life are generally common to all. And someday, the moment will come when you want somebody to sympathetically understand you. You may have already had it. Maybe you got it, maybe you didn't. But someday, the moment will come when you need that. So the best way to be prepared for it is to practice doing it where you are. The experiences of life are kind of common. I had a roommate in college who used to tell me about his love life every night before he went to sleep. He'd lie in his bunk and pour out his heart to me about these fairy-like creatures whom he was constantly falling in love with over and over again. The pulchritudinous nature of them, the pretty nature of them, was overwhelming as he described it. He went back and forth, back and forth. I used to get so weary of him that I would have stuffed something in his mouth if he hadn't been a lot bigger than I was. But you know, then I fell in love. I needed somebody to tell what a pretty, to tell about my... I needed somebody to tell about my affairs. You got to talk to somebody. My best friend in college, I discovered after I got telling him about my fiancée, had once been her fiancée too. What a blow that was. She not only dropped him, she cut him off her picture and gave me the half of her honor. And so there I am in my classroom telling Milton about this fine girl I'm going with, because you want to tell somebody, telling what a fine girl I'm going with. And Milton says, yeah, she said, she's really a fine girl. Oh, and I didn't think that was good enough, so I told him a few more things, and he said to me, choking me, he said, 3 years ago I was engaged to her. Well, that ended my fellowship with Milton, you know, kind of quick like. I think he and I are still good friends. I haven't seen him for 30 years. That's how you keep good friends. But I think we were done. I'm not making that up. Do you know that? That's really honest truth. You can tell it by the color of my wife's face. That's really the honest truth. There's just nothing there. But I never thought, when my roommate sat in the bunk and told, I never thought that I would have those problems. And consequently, I would lean over and I'd say, why don't you shut up? Why don't you go to sleep? Knock it off. I could hardly tell you how disgusted I was. But in time, see, I needed some help in those things too. And you may have somebody that's sick all the time and they're telling you how tough it feels and you wish they'd fall in the post office box. But someday you will need that help too. Someday you will. The experiences of life are generally common to all of us. And consequently, when you weep with those who weep, you are preparing yourself to be the recipient of the blessing of many others who will share with you someday. I can't stay there much longer, but that's the first of four things, and it's awfully important. So when you're really irritated that somebody has a problem, I don't mean that everybody has the same problem. I mean the general experiences of life are common to us. One person's ache might be different than another's, but we all tend to ache sooner or later. And we all tend to love, and we all tend to feel jittery sooner or later. And so the entrance into those things is enormously helpful. The fellow was going to give a testimony one night in connection with a meeting. He was going to give a few words, and I was going to speak, and we were sitting in a room praying, and he said to me, he said, "My," he said, "am I nervous?" He said, "I can hardly," he was nervous, but I said to him a perfect truth, I didn't make it up. I said, "I'm always nervous before I speak. Always nervous. Other brethren may get over that. I haven't gotten over it. I feel jittery and jumpy, and I sit there and bite my nails and sing the hymns poorly and do other things too. It's not that I have any doubt in God. It's just to be sure it's worked the way. It's the way we're..." Well, anyhow, I am that way, you see. It strikes him. And so this fellow said to me, he said, "Why am I so nervous?" And I can't tell you exactly what I said, but I put my hand on his shoulder gracefully, and I said, "Look at me." I said, "You think you're nervous? Look at me." He said, "You preach all the time." "Yeah." I said, "But look at me." Don't know if it helped him or hurt him. But anyhow, there was a sympathetic understanding of the problem. And all I'm saying here is that the affairs of life are generally common to all of us. The second thing I want to emphasize is that when the apostle says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep," he tells us that we need to be ready to identify with others. To identify with them. When they're having a good time, to be glad they're having a good time and to rejoice in them with it. I've often had somebody come and want to tell me something that the Lord uniquely blessed them with. Sometimes I only half listen. I try to do better than that. A fellow came to me after class the other day, and he said, "I've got to tell somebody about the great blessing God has brought into our lives recently." He said, "Would you like to know about it?" And I said, "Sure." I am glad for the way God works. And he's an enthused student. His eyes shone like stars. And I said, "Sure, tell me about it." So we sat down. He elaborated some of the dealings of God and their family. Somebody had been saved. Some, just a whole number of things that were big on his heart. And I was glad to rejoice with him in his rejoicing. And after he told me about those things, I was glad to be able to say to him, "Why don't we just praise and thank God for what he's done for you and what he does for others, see?" Did me a lot of good to hear what God had done for him. Did him a lot of good to be able to tell us. But I must say, when he stopped me going from one class to another with 10 or 12 minutes in between, my first thought was to say, "Could you hold this blessing till 3:30 in the afternoon? You know, I could really use it just after a faculty meeting. It would do me a lot of good." But that really is, you have to be ready to identify with others. Now, as I said earlier, there are some people that are just leeches. They will cry all the time. They need to grow up. I'm not really able to help them to do that immediately, and I never accuse anybody. I just know some that tend to get that way. And it's a peculiar kind of a problem. But to a general extent, I have to even identify with them. They are desperately lonely. Desperately. And desperately in need of friends. And it wouldn't hurt me to be their friend. Once in a while, I'd have to leave the phone off the hook, but it wouldn't hurt me to be their friend. To be ready to identify with others. You don't go through the same problems exactly others go through. But as I said earlier, the problems of life are common to most of us, and we all go through some things that are similar to one another. So here's someone who says, "Can you understand the problem I'm going through?" I may not be able to understand it, but I can reach out and feel for him. And I can say, "Friend, if I were going through the same problem, I would feel it pretty much exactly the same way you feel it." A readiness to identify with others. Not to lose your own identity, but to identify with them and with the circumstances. The body, we are told in 1 Corinthians 12, is made up in such a way that if one member suffers, all the members suffer. And if I have a brother or sister in the body that's suffering, to be able to identify with them is to recognize their particular problem. I've said to my wife several times that we've had some struggles with one or two of the Taylor clan who haven't lived up as much as we'd like them to Christian testimony. I've said to my wife, I've said, "The one thing that's done for me that I couldn't have gotten otherwise is helped me to identify with other people facing those problems." And when some father says to you, "I want to tell you what my son is doing," I identify with him right away. Our experiences are not identical. But I identify with him. And I can sit down and say, "Let's pray and talk to God about it and do whatever other things we can do about it." I'd like to tell you that a lot of the experiences in life that are most distasteful to you are given you by the Holy Spirit to enable you to identify with others if you're willing to do it. When I was in college, I had this big breakdown. Part of it was spiritual, part of it was physical, part of it was imagination. All those things went together. But it was tough. And there was a period for about 18 months where I could hardly sleep at all. And during that period, my mind went through all kinds of gyrations and all sorts of things. I've usually said to my friends today that I walk right at the edge of a nervous breakdown, but it's the edge you're on when you get across it, see? It's the edge you're on. I keep trying not to fall back. Well, that was back in the 40s. And I'd like to tell you that none of it was pleasant. But in the course of the last 30 years, it's been one of the best things that ever happened to me in terms of listening and ministering to other people. One of the best things that ever happened to me. And what was an enormous problem God has allowed me in my life to use again and again. Not to console somebody and say everything will be all right in the millennium. Not that. But to enter into life and understanding and share and pray for the particular course they go through. And you'll discover that a lot of distasteful things come your way that if you'll take them from God, will allow you to be ready to identify with others. And when one member of the body suffers, it all suffers, and others need that identification tremendously. I want to make a fast point in verse 16. The writer says, be of the same mind one toward another. Don't concentrate on things that are elevated above you. Condescend is not the way I'd like to read this, but you can take it from the wild. But put your mind to men of a low position. And don't be smart in what you know. Don't be wise in your own conceits. I like to say, keep your perspective on serving others. First, we remember that the affairs of life are common pretty much to all men. Second, we prepare ourselves to identify with others. And third, we keep our perspective on serving others. When the writer says, don't have your mind on high things, I think what he means by that, this is a think. I don't have any absolute light on it, but I think what he means by that is that you don't have your mind so far above the world where you live that you don't comprehend and understand the people round about you. We used to talk about people being heavenly minded to where they were no earthly good. I don't really like that expression because I've seen the opposite of it too much of the time, so I don't really like it. But there is that kind of a situation where your thoughts are so remote from where you are that you really can't perform particular value in those places. I had a striking experience once where I don't know how much I was at fault and how much I wasn't because there are a lot of things to do. But a fellow had invited me to come to his church and preach for a weekend. And I drove with my commute. If I'm within 200 miles of home, I commute. There's no bed in the world that sleeps as well as mine does. And so I go home. If I'm within that distance, I drive home. I don't think a thing about it either. And I don't complain, and I don't ask him to pay for my gas. I just do it. And so he was about 140 miles from my place, so I would drive up after classes, and I would preach at night, and then I would drive home and teach class and drive up the next night and hardly thought anything about it. But I got up on maybe it was a Wednesday night. It's hard to always keep them straight. But I got up like on a Wednesday night, and we had the service, and whether it was good or bad, only history really knows now, but it was over. But I did not see his wife. I didn't have to see her. They had three little kids. The wife with three little kids doesn't always run around the church saying, hello, preachers, and that sort of thing. So I didn't see her. But I didn't give it a second thought. I went back on Thursday night and preached again and had a fairly nice meeting, I hope, and it was over soon. I went back home and came back Friday night, and Friday night we had another nice service, and this man was in good form. He was a good song leader and all of those things, and had a good heart for a believer and all that sort of material. Went back Saturday night I stayed overnight at the parsonage because the Sunday morning service was early. So Saturday night I stayed overnight at the parsonage, and I suddenly realized Sunday about noon that I still hadn't seen his wife. Well, that's not unusual. They hide from strange creatures, and I didn't think too much. But, you know, I began to, and so I said to him after the morning service, I said, I'm missing your wife. And then he looked at me, and his eyes got very big and very heavy, very wet, and he said, she left me, he said, 2 months ago. Old Perceptive Taylor had been there all week, see, and hadn't felt anything wrong in the emotion and structure of his life. Now I had my preaching to think of, I had my travel to think of, but the problem was, see, that my mind was up high, and I needed to have it at a point where I could have it in perspective and service with him. I don't feel terribly about it, in that I was busy with other aspects, so it wasn't like I was just sitting there analyzing his home all the time. I wasn't a brush salesman trying to find out exactly what went on there. I was a fellow doing a lot, but I still felt pretty dumb about it. 4.5 days, and Perceptive Taylor discovers they've got a problem like that. Well, you keep your perspective on service. You don't become smart in what you know. That's part of the problem when other people struggle. A sympathetic understanding is sometimes overcome because when a fellow says to me, I want to tell you about my difficulty, I know what to tell him right away. I don't want to listen for 30 minutes. In 5 seconds, I can give him the sure advice, and he ought to take it, and everything would be well, see? And we both save ourselves time. But that isn't the way you enter into a sympathetic understanding with others. There's a kind of a oneness in mind joined back and forth before you. On technical aspects of this subject, you'd have to talk to somebody more informed on the technical side than I am of it. But I do know, you see, that you keep your perspective on service. You look to the group and say, how may my life reflect the joy and the knowledge of Christ to my group? How may it do it? How am I able to do it? What opportunities are given to me? Consequently, you are never so smug in what you know that you're not willing to reach out and try to help others, or to assume that what you know is the end of all knowledge as far as they're concerned. There are some mechanical things that you can do that with, but there are not even many mechanical things you can do it with, and there are certainly very few interpersonal things that you can do it with. So that's a big thrust. You keep your perspective on service. Now, you think of each one of yourselves. Don't think of each one of you as being a victim or being a dictator or something like that. Think of each one of ourselves, each one of yourselves, each one of us, as possessing a sympathetic understanding towards others. And if right now you feel great pains and great struggles and whatnot, don't look around and say, why doesn't the church help me? See who you can help with your situation. Can you follow me on that? Is that complicated? There's nothing worse than sitting back and feeling sorry for yourself and saying, why don't the brethren help me? That is an abominable way to get help. So regardless of what my circumstance is, I ought to be seeing how I can honor God by a sympathetic understanding. Who can I weep with? Who can I rejoice with? If you say, well, I've just got too many problems to rejoice, then we're not talking about rejoicing in your problems. We're talking about rejoicing with somebody else. Is there no one who's been blessed you can rejoice with? Is there no one else you can weep with? And there always is, you know. There always is. And so consequently, we're not looking at anybody and saying, poor fish, you sit there and let us pour out sympathy on you. That's the wrong way to view that picture. The apostle wrote to the whole church as a collect company, and he said, you, every one of you, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And none of us is ever in such a position where that person cannot have a sympathetic understanding towards others. It's built that way. So you keep your perspective on service. And finally, you remember the truth that is not touched on in the passage right here, but I think is touched on throughout the chapter. Finally, you remember that God is adequate for every situation. That is so awfully general that I'm almost ashamed to say it, but it is pathetically true. God is adequate for every situation. Yes, he's accurate too. But God is adequate for every situation. God is enough. Now God will bring you lots of other things in connection with it. He may bring you help of one sort, may bring you help of another. But he is enough. I had a learned friend. One of the good things about being in the Lord's work and teaching in these schools, you have lots of good friends here and there. I had a learned friend. He was extremely intelligent, and there was nothing that you could say in words of 2 syllables that he couldn't say in words of 10, but he was extremely intelligent, and he had the whole theological system worked out to a fine core. He answered every question. He had every T crossed and every I dotted. He had everything just right, and then there was a great tragedy in connection with his life, a mind-boggling tragedy. And so one day, on one of my trips, I went to see him. It wasn't hard to do. I found him easily, found him crushed by this terrific burden. We sat and talked for a little bit, and I asked him how things were going spiritually for him. I can't give you the exact quote, see, but he said, you know, he said, it's strange you'd ask me that. He said, I had all the systems worked out. He said, I had all the theological problems solved. He said, I knew all the answers until this tragedy struck. He said, you know what I've learned in all this? He said, I've just learned that knowing Christ is enough. He said, most of my systems didn't work. And he said, most of my defenses have been broken. But he said, I've had wonderful peace with Jesus. He's enough. And in my heart I said, that's a bigger lesson than any theological system that we can make. And I don't minimize the theological systems. But he is enough. And so we sometimes run on people who feel that the community has forgotten them, and sometimes it has. But God hasn't forgotten them. And if they would use their lives to reach out to others, they might find that others haven't forgotten them too. That might be the case. I don't want to harass you with many more accounts like that. But let me repeat it again. If you are really in great need, pray that God will help others with you on that. But don't forget that even in your need, you have a ministry to others too. That's awfully important. Because the apostle doesn't say, you who are happy, rejoice with those who rejoice, and you who weep, weep with those who weep. The apostle says, all of you, make it a practice of rejoicing with those that are rejoicing and weeping with those that are weeping. And you'd be surprised, frankly, how often your own difficulties are made less by sympathetically understanding and entering into the lives of others. It is not a cure-all for every problem. It's not the panacea that makes everything well, but it's a spiritual grace to enter into those problems with others, to enter into the joys with others, to let your life be used to reach out for the care and the encouragement of others. And you know if the whole body is doing it, just say there are 50 of you in the body, if the whole body is doing it, you're reaching out to 49, and 49 are reaching out to you. You are a long way ahead on a system like that. Well, I'm trying to talk about the spiritual graces. I talk about them for myself as much as I do for you. I live in a world where it is enormously easy to become terribly selfish with your life, with good reason. I mean, there is no good reason, but an apparent good reason. There are so many things to be done. There are so many good things under the plan and on drawing boards. There are so many actions that are important. But it's easy to forget that there are others who need your sympathetic understanding. And they ought to remember that we need theirs too. That's one of the Christian graces. And you develop it by simply remembering that the problems tend to be common. You develop it by allowing your life to relate to theirs in a very practical way. You develop it by keeping a perspective on service to the family of God. And you develop it by remembering and reminding others that God is adequate for every situation. And He wants to be glorified through our lives, yielded and committed to Him. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, being thankful for the blood of Christ and the precious salvation He gives, we are also thankful for the happy fellowship that He grants us in the body. Help us, Lord, to profit by His love, His dedication, His giving of Himself, that we would love and be dedicated and give ourselves. Help us to be more considerate and more concerned one for another. Help us to be more encouraging. Lord, when there are problems that have to be dealt with, help us to be understanding and firm with the truth. Help us to show the grace of Christ in a sympathetic understanding one with another. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.